I don't know whether you're aware of it, but there are some today who say that unless miracles of healing are performed along with the presentation of the gospel, that the gospel has really not been proclaimed in all of its power and fullness. The movement is normally called the Signs and Wonders Movement. And I want you to know that while these people love the Lord and love God's word, I don't agree with them. The gospel has nothing to do necessarily with physical healing. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ has dealt with our sins at Calvary and provided all that's necessary in his finished work at Calvary for our forgiveness and eternal life, not with physical healing on this earth. Yes, Jesus Christ does provide total healing for us, but that healing will be fulfilled in eternity. But having said that, I would also have to be quick to add that when we allow the Spirit of God to produce in us some unusual things, things that cannot be explained, humanly speaking, that goes a long way toward impressing the people of the world with the power of the gospel and goes a long way toward attracting them to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm talking about things like maybe miracles of healing. God can do that. Sometimes he does it. But I'm talking about other things as well, like spectacularly transformed temperaments, or things like marvelous answers to prayer, or extraordinary solutions to problems, or any number of other unusual things that grab the attention of unbelievers and help them see the truth and the power of the Christian gospel. Now, I'm using the term miracle a little bit loosely tonight, but it still conveys what I want to say as I look at Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. Because the message that I see, the lesson that I learn from these two instances in Peter's life is that miracles make a difference. They really do make a difference. Now, in this passage, it did happen to be two miracles of healing. And God can still do that today. For some reason, he doesn't seem to do it as frequently as he did in the early church. But he can make his power known in a variety of ways, and he longs to do that. In fact, if God's power is not being demonstrated in our midst and in our lives in unusual ways, then I'd have to say there's something radically wrong. And there will be far fewer people trusting Christ as Savior through our witness than there would be otherwise, if that power was being demonstrated in unusual ways. In other words, miracles do make a difference. So let's see that principle at work in the life of Peter. There are two incidents reported in these verses, beginning in verse 32 through the end of the chapter. Two miracles of healing. And Peter conducts himself in much the same way in each of these stories. I'd like you to see, first of all, that in each story, Peter is responsive to human needs. Verse 32 of Acts 9. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. The last time we saw Peter, he was preaching the gospel in all the villages of the Samaritans, after confronting Simon the sorcerer back in chapter 8, if you remember. And after that, we learn here that he began to travel extensively throughout Judea, visiting and ministering to the young congregations that had been established by the believers who had fled from Jerusalem because of the persecution in Acts chapter 8. And his travels eventually brought him to this town of Lydda, which is about 10 miles inland from the coastal city of Joppa, modern Jaffa. Doesn't say so, but I would assume that Peter preached the word when he came to Lydda, as he did everywhere else he went. Luke instead chooses to emphasize a miracle of healing and the impact that it had on the entire area and the population of Lydda and the surrounding areas. Verse 33. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Well, that's a pretty sad situation. To be bedridden for 8 years, unable to move. And Peter was touched with this man's suffering. He couldn't just look at him with detached indifference. He longed to do something to help him. You know, that's a great challenge to my life. Just the fact that he sees a man and immediately feels compassion for him. How do you feel when you look on somebody who's suffering? Maybe somebody grossly disabled, somebody who's afflicted in some way such as this, paralyzed, unable to move. How does that affect you? Some folks, it's just hard for us to look at it. We'd rather turn away. Maybe we're moved with compassion, but we don't know what to do, and we don't know what to say, and so we'd rather avoid the whole situation. But Peter has concern for him. It's obvious from what he does that he cares about this man. And that same concern is evident in the next story. Drop down to verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. 10 miles to the west of Lydda, this is the city of Jaffa, and there lives this woman named Tabitha, whose name means gazelle. And the Greek equivalent of her name was Dorcas. And that name has been immortalized through the years with countless women's groups called Dorcas groups or Dorcas societies, made up of women who care about others and demonstrate their faith in Jesus Christ by ministering to the needs of others. But we read in verse 37 that it happened in those days that Dorcas became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent 2 men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Now, I don't know what the big rush is. After all, what could Peter do besides perform a funeral? And I don't know why they had to be in a big hurry for that. It was only 10 miles. Don't delay, Peter. Come immediately. While Jesus had raised people from the dead on 3 occasions, there has been no example thus far in the book of Acts of any of the apostles raising anybody from the dead. I'm not sure Peter really anticipated raising this woman from the dead. All he knew was that there was a need there and people had asked him to come because they thought he could in some way minister to this need, and so he responded. He's a man who cares about people in need. So in verse 39, Peter arose and he went with them. And let me ask again, how do you respond to human suffering? Is your heart moved with compassion so that you do what you can? Whatever it is. In 1984, the newspapers captured the plight of a 4-year-old Mexico City boy. The child had been orphaned and severely burned by a gas explosion that took the lives of 500 people. Millions saw the story. It was across the country on the national press. And I would imagine many people turned away at the ghastly sight of this boy's face and then probably forgot about it. But one woman in New York City couldn't forget. She was deeply moved by that face staring out of the newspaper photograph. Couldn't get it out of her mind. And her concern led to efforts to find the boy. Followed by 2 years of gifts and visits and medical assistance. And finally, adoption proceedings. Then he faced the long, hard ordeal of reconstructive plastic surgery. But now he had somebody who loved him. Somebody who cared so much that she gave herself sacrificially to minister to his needs. It's an unusual story. Why that one boy out of all the millions of needy people captured her imagination, I don't know. But how does human suffering affect you? We can't possibly respond to every needy person and do something about all the needs in the world. That's ridiculous. There's no way we can even begin to meet all the needs that we're exposed to. But the question is, are we willing to meet any of them? Does suffering humanity grip our souls so that we're willing maybe to even make some sacrifices to help some people who are in need? I think that's the question we need to answer when we see Peter's responsiveness to human needs. Are we willing to inconvenience ourselves to any degree to minister to the needs of other people? Some of us are, I know. Some of you here tonight are. I've watched you respond with love and without hesitation. There are probably others, maybe, I don't know, maybe others that couldn't care less about people in need. Peter's a great example for us tonight in this regard. Maybe we could learn this lesson from him and let the Spirit of God take control of our lives and produce in us the character of Christ, a genuine compassion for people in need. Peter was responsive to human needs. There was a second thing I noticed about Peter in both of these incidents, and that he was reliant on Christ's power. Go back to poor, paralyzed Aeneas, would you please? Verse 34. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you." That's interesting. He didn't say, "Aeneas, I heal you." But rather, "Jesus, the Messiah, heals you." He recognized that while he was the human instrument through whom God was pleased to work, it was none of his doing whatsoever. It was God's work through him. Only the Lord can heal. And he gets all the glory. See, Peter had learned Christ's lesson of the vine or the branches in John chapter 15 very well. The lesson Jesus taught when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." He knew that he had no power to accomplish anything. So he doesn't try to do anything in his own strength. He's totally dependent on the power of Jesus Christ working through him. Jesus, the Christ, heals you. The same thing is true in the next incident. Drop down again to verse 39, please. After Peter arose and went with him, we read, "When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed." Asking everyone to leave turns our minds back to the time Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. You remember, he did the very same thing. But it's the next thing there in that verse that I want you to notice especially. "And he knelt down and prayed." Peter had a keen awareness of his own human weakness and his desperate need for divine power. Only as God was at work would anything happen here that would make an impact not only on the believers and increase their faith, but on this area. It's so needed, the message of the gospel. He had no delusions of grandeur. Jesus had taught them that they could do in themselves nothing, but that all things were possible through his power. A power that could be tapped through prayer. Well, we've read it so many times, but that passage that Jesus taught on prayer in John 14 is so relevant. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So Peter took Christ at his word and tapped into that divine power that day through prayer, and God performed a spectacular miracle and raised this woman from the dead. Most of us here are involved in some kind of Christian service through this local church. Many of you do different things. You teach Sunday school classes, you help, you visit, you sing, you usher, you help in the parking lot, lots of things. You know, whatever we do in ministry for the Lord Jesus, we need to bathe in prayer. I'd like to ask you that tonight. Do you spend time with the Lord seeking his power for whatever it is you do? I'm happy for people who take their responsibility seriously and who prepare thoroughly and practice well to do what they do well. I appreciate that. There is no substitute when you're teaching a Sunday school class, for instance, for thorough preparation. No substitute. But that thorough preparation needs to be bathed in prayer. Before you go into that classroom to teach that material, you've prepared thoroughly. I hope you spend time in God's presence, laying hold of His power. I hope you're not thinking, well, I've taught this lesson, you know, dozens of times before. I can do this. And if that's what you think, that probably is the reason you are not seeing God perform some significant changes in the lives of those students that you teach. Are you laying hold of Him in prayer? We need to have the Spirit of God inscribe the lesson of the vine on and the branches so deeply on our souls that we will never forget it and never, but never, attempt to do anything in service for Jesus Christ without first laying hold of His power, depending fully upon Him, and then giving Him all the glory for what He accomplishes. For without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Great lessons from Peter's life in these two incidents. He was responsive to human needs. He was reliant on divine power. But there's a third thing that could be said about Peter in both of these stories. And that is he was attentive to important details. I'm fascinated by what Peter said to Aeneas. Verse 34. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. That's interesting, isn't it? That's been the cry of mothers and fathers to their kids for centuries, you know? Get up and make your bed. I don't know how many times that Mary or I have said that to our four boys in the years that we raised them. You know, get up and make your bed. We insisted that our boys make their own bed. Now, we were perfectly capable of doing that. My wife makes a beautiful bed, you know. She's more capable than I am. But we were both capable of doing it. But we thought it might be good training for them to make their own beds. It was an opportunity to develop responsibility and discipline. So from the time they were able, they made their beds. Now that's a very little detail, and you're probably wondering why I'm laboring over it. That's not a great spiritual principle, is it? Make your bed, you know. But I think it's important. The Spirit of God saw fit to put that in there for us. Why? Because I think Peter's comment to him is significant. It's significant in that it shows Peter was interested in little details. It was only a little detail, seemingly very unimportant. But making his bed would have some significance to the people around. It would make it very plain to them that he was genuinely healed. See, a man who's paralyzed and can't move can't make his bed. But when the man gets up and makes his bed, it's obvious that God has performed a spectacular miracle in his life. After years of being paralyzed, now all of a sudden he can get up and do something like make his bed. Jesus did that on a number of occasions. Like when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. She got up and the scripture says she served them. See, when grandma gets up and goes to the kitchen and starts cooking dinner, you know she's feeling better. Everybody knew that something amazing had happened. That man who was paralyzed by the pool of Bethesda, he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. It was more than just getting up. He rolled up his bed and he carried it. Another indication that he was healed. Just little details. Peter was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, even in these little details. And you know, it occurred to me that it might be good for us to be sensitive to little things, little details, and open to God's leading in those little details. There are little things that we can do. Gracious little comments that we can make that turn people's minds to the Lord. And let them know that He's at work in our lives. You see, when we're alert to God's leading in our lives, and we're watching for the hand of God in each circumstance of life, it's easy to say to people, let me tell you a wonderful little thing the Lord did for me today. Just a little detail. But you're alert to those details, you see. You're watching for them. We see attention to details in the raising of Dorcas as well. Drop down to verse 40. After Peter knelt down and prayed, turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And when she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, there was courtesy there in extending to her his hand. Peter wasn't very famous for courtesy before the cross. But you see, his life had been transformed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He was under a new control now. And these little things became important to him. And then there is that dramatic presentation of Dorcas alive to those people who loved her. Again, a powerful evidence that our powerful Lord was at work. Do you watch for the evidence that God's at work in your life? And then call attention to those things? To the people around you? Not to glorify yourself as though, you know, you're so much better than anybody else and deserving of God's work in your life to a greater degree than other people around you. But to glorify the Lord and to magnify His goodness and His grace and His love and concern and His interest in the little details of our lives. You know, it would be good for us to be attentive to those kinds of details, as Peter was. He was responsive to human needs and relying on Christ's power and attentive to important details. There's one more thing I want you to see, and this is really where we've been heading since we started. And that is, he was alert to evangelistic opportunities. You heard a good message on that last Sunday morning, and here is Peter using these miracles to make opportunities to proclaim the gospel. In both of these cases, God uses these miracles to bring people to himself. Look at it. Verse 35 first. "So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Not only in the city of Lydda, but throughout the entire plain of Sharon. That's what that means. There's no town by that name. But there's an article in from it. It's the Sharon, like the Sahara or the Sudan. And you know what the plain of Sharon is, I take it, if you know anything about the geography of the Holy Land. It's that plain that runs all the way from Mount Carmel down to Jaffa, along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. The plain of Sharon, it's called. Think of it. People all over that area heard about what God did in the life of Aeneas. And they turned to the Lord, the scripture says. Multitudes in that wide area came to Christ as a result of this miracle. The same thing happened after the raising of Dorcas. Drop down to verse 42. "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." We're not told so, but it's pretty obvious to me that Peter told them how they could know that their sins were forgiven and how they could be born into the family of God, and they responded in faith. They believed on the Lord. But you see, in each case, it was the miracle that grabbed their attention and convinced them that the message of Jesus Christ was real. The miracles made the difference in both of these stories. And so I come back to that point with which I started tonight. Have you seen any miracles in your life lately? They can make a fantastic difference in the effectiveness of your witness. I'm not talking necessarily about miracles of healing. I'm talking about those other little miracles the Lord wants to perform in our lives that give evidence to His magnificent power and His presence in our lives. Things like victory over besetting sins. Have you let the Lord take control of your life and fill your life and give you victory, like a victory over that vile temper? Or victory over that foul mouth? Or victory over that recurring lust, or whatever it is, as the writer to the Hebrews called it, your besetting sin. You see, when the people around you know, and I'm thinking of the unbelievers that you rub shoulders with and work with and live among, when they know you've been struggling with that thing for years, and then they see that thing begin to drop away, Then they understand there's a power at work in your life that defies any natural explanation. And it makes an impact on them that nothing else can do. Have you had the Lord deal with your tendency to worry about so many little details? Have you let Him resolve your petty fears, for example? Have you let Him help you forgive the folks who have wronged you? Or have you let Him take away that self-seeking spirit and replace it with a concern for the best interests of other people? You see, when somebody has always looked out for himself, and he has a reputation for that, you know, he's looking out for old number one most of the time, but suddenly he begins to show unselfish concern for others. Oh, there's some people who be suspicious when it happens, and they'll begin to say, what's he after? You know, he's after something. But eventually, they will begin to know that something supernatural has happened in that person's life. There are changes being made. And they're going to want to know what it is. What in the world's happened to you? I've never seen you care about others like this. They want to know what it is, and sometimes they want to have it. Because miracles make a difference, you see. We've seen it work in some of your lives. People have watched the lives of folks in our own church change. They've seen a new peace and a new joy during the pressures and the problems of living. They've longed for that same kind of power that can produce that. It was the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life that made the difference. And if we want to witness with power, then we're going to have to rise above the low level of life in the flesh to the lofty level of life in the Spirit and begin to let Him perform some miracles in our lives. And they'll make a difference. It'd be amazing to see the people who notice those things and the opportunities it will provide to direct their attention to Jesus Christ. One of the greatest miracles in this passage is kind of an addendum to the story, but I have to mention it. It's in verse 43. It says, so it was that he stayed many days, that is, Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. You say, what's so miraculous about that? Well, let me tell you. Peter was a strict Jew. And yet he was willing to be the guest in the house of a tanner. And that is literally astounding. Because let me tell you, the Jews regarded the tanner's occupation with disdain. Tanners were unclean since their trade involved dead bodies. And they had to be separated. They had to be on the outskirts of town. There had to be so much space between their smelly yard and anybody else who lived in the area, any other Jews who lived in the area. And if a tanner married a woman and didn't tell her his occupation, she was allowed to divorce him. That was so looked down upon, you see. But God had brought about a miraculous change in Peter's attitude, removing all that pride and prejudice and preparing him for the momentous ministry he's about to have in Cornelius' house in chapter 10, opening the door of the gospel to Gentiles. He's getting him ready by staying with Simon the tanner. What changes does God want to make in your life? Has He brought any of them to your mind tonight? Are you willing to ask Him to bring them to your mind? Maybe some things that you've been struggling with for years, but the Spirit of God wants to take hold of. He'll do that, you know, when the desire is there, when we've been honest to call it what it is, rather than rationalize it or excuse it or blame it on something else or somebody else, and that is sin. When we're willing to yield our lives fully to Jesus Christ, to turn the control of it over to Him, consciously give Him control of that area, and then just saturate our souls with Him day in and day out, moment by moment, fill our hearts and lives with the Lord Jesus and His Word, He's going to take control of us and fill us and change us. Yes, perform some miracles in our lives. And those miracles are going to make a difference. Let's pray. Lord, You know what You want to do in our lives, and we know. In our honest moments, we're willing to acknowledge what it is You want to do. The powerful changes you want to make, the miracles you want to perform. Lord, I pray that we'll be open to your work in our lives. I pray that we will allow your Spirit to fill us and empower us to be the people you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.